we are close to the end, and God has been good. God has taught me as I've studied, as I've tried to fill my mind and heart with the Word of God so that I can share it with you on a regular basis, and glad that God has put me here for this time. I'm glad that I'm here today. We started 2 weeks ago, two Sundays prior to today. We started in Psalms 145, and we've looked now at two subjects that are covered here, that are introduced here. And today we want to look at the third. The first one was we are to declare. Well, let's look at verse number 4 of chapter 145. The Bible says, "One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall share thy mighty acts." God says that this generation of peoples, it is our privilege and our responsibility, it is our duty to declare to the world to come, to the generations behind us, it is our responsibility is to declare, first off, God's might. God is the ultimate power. There is no power but that which is ordained of God. And we need to understand that. And some people treat Jesus like he is the butler. And let me tell you, he's not the butler. He says, "All power is given unto me." And that's the Lord Jesus. We need to teach people about his might. Who else but the Lord Jesus could stand nowhere on nothing and create by speaking everything that we know today as far as the worlds, the planets, the sun, the moon, the stars, the universe, and all those things? That's might. That's might. And then not only are we to declare his might, but we're to declare his majesty. When you see Jesus working, whether it be in the lives of a leper or in the life of raising a dead child, which we'll talk about tonight in the message tonight, or whether it be putting families together, or whether it be rebuking religion, you just want to stand back and say, "Wow, wow. What a God. Wow." You say rebuking religion. Yes, God often rebukes religion because God hates religion. I've had people look at me kind of funny when on visitation or stopping someone on the street or visiting them in a shopping center or something and tell them that God hates religion. They say, "What? God hates religion. Religion says, what must I do to please God? And God says, you can't do anything to please me. That's why I sent my only begotten son to die in your stead." See, God didn't send one of 10 of his sons. No, he didn't send one of 2 of his sons. God sent his only begotten son because he loved us, that whosoever believeth in this only begotten son, Jesus, could have eternal life. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, and we today ought to stand and say, "Wow. Wow." When you think of the fact that if you're a child of God today, if you can go back in your mind and your heart to a day, a place, an hour, maybe you don't know the calendar date, but you remember the place you were at, you remember what happened, you remember who told you what, and you gave your heart to Christ. Do you know what the mathematical probabilities of that happening when there's how many billion people in the world? And yet somewhere or another, God got the gospel to you. And it ought to cause you to say, "Wow, wow, all the different things that God did in order to get the gospel to you." So we need to declare his majesty. And today we want to look at the third of these things that we're to declare to the next generation, and that is God wants us to declare unto the world his mercy. His mercy. Notice verses 8 and 9 of our text. The Bible says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. And the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." We have the privilege to declare God's amazing grace, his mercy, to a lost and a dying world. Verse number 14, the Bible says, "The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and rises up all those that are bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due seasons. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. As we look at these things, David goes into more details about what God desires for us to leave to the next generation. Now, if we're going to teach the mercy of God, then probably we ought to understand what that means. You know, somebody will be in a wrestling match or something, and the guy, the winner, has the other guy's face down in the mud, and he's about ready to suffocate, and through the blubbering and through the mud bubbles that are popping, he says, "Mercy, mercy." That's really not what we're talking about. But mercy, the Bible says that mercy is this: it's compassion and forgiveness shown by someone who has the power and authority to punish or to harm you. Someone who does different than what they could, though they have the power and the authority, and in God's case, they have the reason to destroy, to harm, to punish us. Mercy in some form or another, that's mercy, mercies, merciful, some form of mercy is used in your King James Bible 349 times. Now, if you have a different kind of a Bible, if you have a less than a perfect Bible, it may be more or less. But in the King James Bible, which is the only English Bible that is perfect, in that perfect English Bible, mercy in some form appears 349 times. The first mention is in Genesis chapter 19 and verse number 16. And the last mention is clear into the New Testament in Jude, verse number 21. Now, we're going to use a biblical principle today in Bible study. The principle is this. The law, it's called the law of first mention. And when you want to know what something means, if you'll go to the first place it's mentioned in the Bible and find out what it means there, chances are it will mean that same thing. That's not always completely accurate, but most of the time, all the way through the Bible, each time it's used, it means the same thing as it did in the very first mention. And so today, take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Genesis chapter 13, and we're going to introduce you to a man that I believe we probably wouldn't want him as our neighbor, probably wouldn't associate him much as a friend. But he's biblical, he's Bible, and the Bible tells us in the New Testament that he's saved, he's righteous, he's a just man. His name is Lot, and I don't care, probably my least favorite person in all the Bible is Lot, and there's a number of reasons for that we won't go into today, but Lot is probably my least favorite person in all of the Bible, and yet, the fact is, if you will, let me find the reference for that. 2 Peter chapter 2. Keep your place there in Genesis for just a minute. Let's see who it is we're talking about and what God had to say about him years after his death. 2 Peter chapter number 2. You see, people can say anything about anyone now, but what are they going to be saying about us 1,000 years or 2,000 years from now? Here, this is more like 4,000 years later. And 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse number 6. The Bible says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot." Now, the word just means justified. It means made just as if you have not sinned. God, in his eternal word, in the perfect book, says that Lot was just. Said he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So the eternal word of God says that Lot was just, and twice it says that he was righteous. We have to accept that. We have to accept that regardless of whether we like the guy or not. He is born again. We'll see him one day in a place called heaven. But as we look at his life, we're going to see here an example, one of the best example I know in all the Word of God, of his mercy. I have talked to people and they say, I've done something that even God could not forgive. That's not true. God can save to the uttermost all them that come to God by him. And he wants to save people. He wants to set people free. He wants people who are saved to live as if they were saved. He doesn't want us dragging a lot of baggage along with us years after we're saved, years after he's forgiven and forgotten that. Some people are still dragging that baggage along. I remember one of the first messages that I heard in German. The preacher was trying to tell people about getting rid of your burdens, coming to Christ and giving him your burdens and don't pick them back up again. He said this man was walking down the street with a 100-pound bag of potatoes on his shoulder. Of course, he was going very slow. He's an older man going very slow. And a man stopped with a wagon and said, "Do you want a ride?" He said, "Oh, I need a ride." And he took the potatoes and he threw them onto the wagon. And then he crawled on the wagon. The wagon started down the road. And the man looked back. And here's a man. He had picked up that bag of potatoes and was sitting on the wagon holding that bag of potatoes going down the road. And there's a lot of people today in life that are doing that because they don't think that God has the mercy to forgive them. Mercy, mercy. What a wonderful thing mercy is. So let's look down in chapter 13 of the book of Genesis. We're going to get to know this guy just a little bit. And we're going to look at the law of first mention, the first time mercy is mentioned in the Bible. Verse number 1 of chapter 13 of the book of Genesis. The Bible says, "And Abraham," that's God's friend, "went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot," there's our man, "and Lot went with him into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abraham," or Abram, "had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt go to the left hand, then I will go to the right hand. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, After that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." As we look at this portion of Scripture, we see the difference between a saved spiritual person and a saved worldly person, unspiritual, ungodly, always looking for how they can make another buck, always looking for whose fingers they can step up on the ladder of success, always looking for more, 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 more at any cost, no matter what God says. We've met people like that. Sometimes we see people, they profess that they're saved. They can tell you when they got saved, how they got saved, where they were when they got saved. And yet you watch them and you wonder, what in the world are they thinking? Who's leading in their life? Who's guiding their life? They're living not much different than lost people. People that know they're going to hell aren't doing things much more wicked than what they're doing. That's where we find Lot. That's where we find Lot. Lot was a man who lived for the dollar. He lived for the dime. He lived for the time. Forget what happens tomorrow. Forget what happens to my kids. Forget what happens to my neighbors. Forget everything. I'm the important one. We find people like that who say they know Jesus. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. Lot did. The fact is, in our text in 2 Peter, it said it was the ungodly conversation of the wicked in Sodom and Gomorrah that confused him even further. Need to be careful who your friends are. Need to be careful who you spend time with, because you'll begin to be like your friends. Amen. And so we find the Bible says in verse 14 that we read so far, that Abraham was blessed after he was separated from Lot. Now Lot was the one that made the decision to go, and Lot was the one that made the decision whether to go this way or this way. But Abram was blessed of God when he was separated from an ungodly Christian. Be careful who your friends are. I know people today who I really believe God has put his thumb on them, and God will not let them succeed in life and in the valuable things of life because they're running with the wrong crowd. They're running with people that hate God. They run with the people that blaspheme God all the time. They laugh at wicked jokes instead of telling people to knock it off. They laugh at biblical truths. And God has his thumb on those people. And God says, you are not going to prosper as long as you're running with the wrong crowd. Now we jump over, if you will, please, to chapter 19. We find that in chapter 13, Lot gets taken captive, by the way. We didn't go into that very much. He gets taken captive by some wicked kings, and Uncle Abram comes to his rescue and rescues him and takes him back into his fold and one thing or another and restores him to safety and to freedom. And then we find in verse number 1 of chapter 19 that he's gone back to Sodom. I know people, you can bail them out and bail them out, and bail them out, and you'll have to bail them out again until you just say, that's it, time out, I'm through. Because they just keep going back to the old flesh, going back to the old world, going back to the old devil, just get wrapped up in the things of God, and God says, you need to separate yourself from them. Let's pick up our story again in verse number 1 of chapter 19. The Bible says, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Now understand this, Lot had gone to Sodom, he had wealth, he had cattle, he had sheep, he had goats, he had all the things that prove he's a wealthy man. He goes to Sodom and he's welcome. People pat him on the back and tell him what a great man he is. And now we find him sitting in the seat of God, sitting at the gate of Sodom. That means he's part of the upper echelon. He has arrived. He is like the mayor or the envoy for the mayor. He is one that welcomes people. He's one that says who can come in and who can't come in. He has arrived. And God sends a special two angels to show him how mixed up his life is. And so he says in verse number 1, he says, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot seeing them rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into thy servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall arise up early and go on your way. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. Here he goes out and he welcomes these men. He sees them as an envoy from the Lord, and he welcomes them and says, I'm glad you're here, and I'm your servant, and that was so much hogwash. That's what he was supposed to be, but that's not what he was. You know, when there's a difference in what we're supposed to be and what we are, the problem's not God's. The problem's ours. And Lot here was not what he's supposed to be, but he still called himself a servant of God. No, he was not a servant of God. He was a servant of self. He was looking after Lot. And so he says to him, I'd like for you to stay at my house for just a short time. You see, when you're not right with God, you don't want to be around God and God's people very long at a time. Just a short time. So he says to them, tarry all night and wash your feet. I want to prove I'm a Christian. Tarry all night and wash your feet and rise up early and go your way. Rise up before the people start stirring in the streets. Wise up before people know you're here. Wise up before anybody knows I'm a Christian. Don't get me hooked up with this. Rise up early and get going. And notice what the angel said. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. Could I put that in farmer's language? They said, we'd rather sleep in the street than in your house. We'd rather not abide with you in your house. We'd rather sleep in the street. Verse number 3. And they pressed him, these two angels pressed Lot upon them greatly. And they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot, and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. They were in Sodom. The word Sodomite is a person who lives in the city of Sodom. And today, the word Sodomite is a practicing homosexual. They don't like that word. God destroyed the world because of their habit, because of their nature. God destroyed an entire city, two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, because of the sin of sodomy. And the Bible says here in verse 4, even the men of Sodom, the men of Sodom come, gather around Lot's house, and they say, where are the men that came into thee this night? You see, the world knows more about what you think, what you're doing, than what you think they know. Lot thought if these guys would just get up and get out of here early, no one will know. But they knew. They knew before the sun came up. And the Bible says that they rallied around the house, and they asked the question, where are the men? Bring them out so we can know them. Wickedness beyond degree. Still wrong today. Still wrong today. I don't care if the King of England is practicing it. Still wrong today. Verse 6. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray ye, brethren, do not so wickedly. Two things there. Number one, he calls them brothers. If he's saved and they're not brothers. And then he recognizes the sin that they're wanting to practice with the two angels that came into his house. He calls it wickedness. Do not so wickedly, he says. Verse number 8. Behold now, you want to know. Here's one of the reasons that this man just rubs me the wrong way. He says, verse 8, behold now, I have two daughters. This is Lot speaking to these homosexuals, to these sodomites outside his door. He said, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. What does he think his daughters were under the shadow of his roof for? And yet he's willing to bargain them. And we see here too, we'll not go into it too much, but later on in the story, we find out that he says, I have two daughters that have not known man. Either he was lying or he is a very, very unaware daddy. Amen. Because later on, they get in trouble and it proves that they weren't the virgins that he said they were. Verse number 9. And they, the men outside, says, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow, speaking of Lot, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand, that's the two angels, put forth their hand, and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. Now that's mercy. That's mercy. I'm not so sure, but what I wouldn't have put my foot against the door and locked it and left him out there. But they didn't. They did what they should have done. They put the hand out, drug him in, and then locked the door. In verse number 11, and they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. You think you can control sin? You're as dumb as a box of rocks. I'll only go this far. I'll only go this far. Yes, 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 yes. I've heard all that nonsense before. Sin only has one thing to defeat it, and that's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the foot of the cross. That's where you find mercy. That's where you find forgiveness. These men wearied themselves. They were so bent with lust and hatred for mankind and hatred for God that in their blind rage, they're still trying to get into this house to get after these two men. That's the power of sin. The power of sin. Verse 12, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. The angels said, Lot, you have a responsibility. Everything you own, everyone who depends on you, it's up to you. This is your responsibility. Get them out of Sodom. Get them away from Gomorrah, because we're going to destroy the place and anybody that's in it. Do you know, child of God, it's your responsibility, it's my responsibility, it's our privilege as a child of God to get the rest of our family out of the world? It's our responsibility, our privilege, it's our duty to tell them about Jesus and to let them see Jesus in our life so they'll want what we have and they'll come to Christ and be saved and not be here when God brings a tribulation into the world that He's going to bring and could bring at any time. Amen. Verse number 13. The angels say, for we will destroy this place because of the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. I can hear him laughing. Now, he was serious. He knew. He had talked to the angels. The angels had a direct message from God for him. We're going to destroy this city. You need to go get your family. Get out of here. And he went out to get them. And the Bible said he seemed as one that mocked unto them. Could I make a prophecy today? One of these days, if you're not living for the Lord Jesus, whether you're here or you're out in Wi-Fi land, one of these days, if you're living for the Lord Jesus, if you know the Lord Jesus and you're not living for Him, one day there's going to come a time when you're going to want someone to believe what you say about Jesus. What you say will be the truth. What you say will be in earnest. What you say will be everything right. And they're going to laugh at you if you haven't been living for Christ. Anytime you find yourself in that situation, you better begin that conversation with an apology. I have not been what I was supposed to be. I have not been what I could be. I have not been what God wanted to be. I've asked God to forgive me. Now I want you to forgive me. And our conversation has to start that way. If we're going to have anybody that knows how we've been acting, listen to us about the gospel of Christ. So the Bible says they seemed unto him as one that mocked unto him or unto them. And then in verse number 15, the Bible says, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, why in the world would you linger? Oh, what am I going to do? I'm going to lose my position at the gate. I'm going to lose this. I'm going to lose that. I don't have time to go get all my gold, my gold and my silver. I'll never get all my cattle rounded up. And what? He lingered. He lingered. And the Bible says, while he lingered, verse 16, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being, there's the first use of the word merciful. First use of any form of the word mercy. The Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Merciful. Read on down just a little ways. You get down in verse number, let me find it here just a minute. Verse number 19. Well, we'll read 17 too. The Bible says, and it came to pass that when they had brought them forth out, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plains, escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy. Here he understands that God has done a wonderful thing for him, but he's still going to argue with how God wants to do things. How many times I've seen people do that, they get in a jam, and God gets them out, and they turn right around and go back to the same thing again. That's what he did when he got out of Sodom the first time. He goes right back into Sodom on his own, knowing what he's going into the second time. And now when God delivers him from the city that he's going to destroy, Lot seems to have a better plan, a better way of doing things. And Lot wasn't the last one to make that mistake. You can't do something better than God can do it. God does it well. God does it very well. And the Bible testifies that in verse number 12, the Bible says that we find the first and the second uses of the word mercy. And again, it means compassion, forgiveness shown by someone who has the power and the authority to punish or to harm. God could have smashed him like a bug. God could have made him as if he never was. But God was merciful. And he even said, God magnified his mercy in showing it to me. He said, I've been a recipient of your grace. Now, if you're here today and you don't think that God can forgive something you've done, look at Lot for a little bit. Now, there'll be two different things that you could wrongly assume from this portion of Scripture. Number one, you could think, as a child of God, I can do anything I want as long as I live long enough to say I'm sorry at the end of life. It doesn't work that way. Amen. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. If you can live like the devil and God not send somebody to rebuke you and try to get you out of what you're doing, then you're not a child of God. You're an illegitimate child. It doesn't matter how many times you've been baptized. It doesn't matter what church you go to. It doesn't matter what Bible you read. If you can sin and you think you got away with it for very long, God says you're not saved. And a lot of people who have their names on the rolls of a church do not have their names permanently written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, how we need to understand. We need to understand, God's not playing games. Eternity is not a game. Hell is forever. Thank God heaven is too, but hell is forever. Now in verse number 4 of our text in Psalms 145, we got a ways away from that, didn't we? Psalms 145 and verse number 4, it said, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. It's our responsibility and our high privilege to explain to people who God really is. You see, the world sees Jesus two times in a year. They see him at Christmas time, and he's a helpless little baby in a manger. Doesn't have room at the inn. He's a helpless little child in a manger. Just this fallen woman and her husband taking care of him. He's just an infant. He's incapable of doing anything. And then they see him a little bit later as he hangs on the cross of Calvary. Unable to save himself, they say, though the Bible testifies that he died there for you and for me, for our sin. He died there that we might not have to die and go to hell. But they see it. And it's our responsibility, it's our privilege to even stop people on the street and say, do you know my Jesus? Do you know the Jesus of this book? I'm not talking about the Jesus of some religion. I'm not talking about the Jesus of your mother unless it was the Jesus of the book. The Jesus of the book is the only one that can get you to heaven. Amen. And there's no one he can't take. And I think we see a pretty good example of his mercy. His mercy, his mercy, his mercy. And even Lot decided it was a great thing. No goal ought to be greater to us than getting the next generation to know the might, the majesty, and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think this morning of how it was that you came to Christ. If you're born again, if you're saved, how was it that you came to Christ? Could I suggest somebody did something so that you'd hear the Word of God? Because if you haven't heard the Word of God, you're not saved. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. We heard the Word of God. God gave us faith. We believed that Jesus died for us and rose again. And we put our confidence in that risen Savior to keep us out of hell. And He saved us. Anything less than that is still being lost. Somebody told you. Somebody helped you. Somebody did that. I can't tell you who it was. Oh, I can give you kind of the history of how it was I came to Christ, but I don't know how it was that you heard about Christ. Maybe it was a grandparent. Maybe it was an aunt or an uncle or a neighbor or a Sunday school teacher. I don't know who it was that told you about Christ, but somebody did everything that they possibly could that you might come to Christ, that God might use you somewhere down the road for His honor and for His glory. But what if someone back behind had not been committed to Christ? What if someone back behind got busy in a business or got busy making money or got busy with ungodly friends? What if the chain had been broken? And what if you were still wandering around today in darkness and in shame, knowing that death is coming and knowing there's nothing you could do to escape it? Not knowing where you're going to go. Afraid to go to a funeral. Don't visit cemeteries ever, ever, ever. Never would be caught reading the obituaries in the newspaper. Because death is not your friend. If someone would have broken the chain. If we don't maintain the chain. You see, everything good that's happened to you and I in the matter of spiritual things, everything good, came from somebody being committed to Christ. Somebody said, doing His will is more important than doing my will. Being faithful to Him is more important than keeping up with the Joneses. Doing what He wants me to do is more favorable. The outlook of it is longer. And I don't ever want to hear somebody say that I seem to them as one that mock about spiritual things. Every soul that's been saved, every life that's been changed, every friendship that's been made, every new life that's been formed, every dollar that's been given, every act of kindness, every praise to God, every drop of good in this church could be traced back to someone who cared. Someone who was committed. Oh, they weren't just Sunday morning Christians or once a month Christians or Easter and Christmas Christians. They were committed to the things of God. Now God wants us to do everything we can to pass it on. In verse number 4 again it says, one generation, that's us, shall praise thy works to another, and they shall declare thy mighty acts. It's our turn. It's our turn. May God help us to do it right. Mercy. Mercy. Let's pray.